Oh, hi. Just finishing up some decorations here at the church office, trying to make 514 just look a little more festive. Another job I have here at 514 is to let you know exactly when we're doing our Christmas services. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw a lot of numbers at you. December 22nd, one service on that Sunday. It's called Pep Rally at 10 a.m. December 23rd and 24th at 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock both nights. We will have services then, our Christmas Eve and our Christmas Eve services. Oh, I can't remember all that stuff. Let me make it easy for you. I've got here a drawing. Here's how you'll remember. This is Santa. Santa is wearing a tutu. Tutu. December 22nd, December 22. If you notice, he's very toothy. Or toothy. He's very toothy. December 23rd. He's holding a 2x4. A 2x4. December 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. 22, 23, and 24. Oh, what do those dates mean? Well, those are the dates. Oh, but we don't remember the times. Well, Santa Claus is going to beat these 10 elves, 10 on 22, with the 2x4, and they're 4'6" tall each. There you go. How could you not forget? You're welcome.
So glad you guys are here for this this final week of Dress Up. And if you haven't been with us, I want to catch you up for a minute here on what we've talked about the past 2 weeks, and I want to encourage you to jump online and go watch week one and week two of Dress Up so that you can kind of dive into the incarnation and what Jesus did as he came to this earth and how God dressed up himself to be here for us. And week one, we talked about that. We talked about how when you dress up, that it says something. Like when we actually dress up, it says something about us, that we take what we're doing seriously, and it says something about who we're dressing up with or for. It says, hey, I take you seriously, or I don't. It says something. It says, this is who I am, and this is who you are. Our dress says a lot. And so God dressing up in human skin is like him saying, like, you really matter to me, and I want you to know who I am. I want you to know who I am and what I'm about. This is who God is. If you haven't seen God, you can see Jesus, and then you see God. And so I dressed up so you could see me and know who I am. And I came down here this way so that I could tell you who you are and how much you matter to me and how much I love you. And so we talked about that. John did an amazing job week one talking about that of dress up. And then last week, I talked about how the incarnation was reparation. It was something of a move to repair the brokenness between God and man, between heaven and earth. And I talked about how the idea of the incarnation was so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. That Jesus came to this earth to dress up his bride, to basically wipe away her sin, and the church is his bride. And so he forgave her. He made her spotless. He took away her sin. He took away the blemishes, and he forgives us. And so that means that for us to make the incarnation real, we're supposed to actually dress up the people around us. We're supposed to forgive them. We're supposed to wipe away their sins. We're supposed to move forward. We're supposed to repair relationships. Jesus's incarnation was to come and repair the relationship between God and man. And so our relationships with one another are supposed to be repaired. And so today, I just want to, I hit on this last week, but I want to camp on it for a second. And it's this idea that this time of year is like a magnifying glass. Christmas is like a magnifying glass for your life. Whatever you're going through right now gets kind of blown up, magnified, pulled close to you around Christmas time. I think the reason is because Christmas is so wonderful for so many of us, and so we expect great things. And so when we expect great things around Christmas time, now maybe some of you had such horrible Christmases that Christmas comes with this kind of baggage from the past, and I totally understand that, but that's part of why it's so bad, because you expected it to be so good. And so Christmas, when we experience it so positively, then whatever happens around it gets put right next to it. So if things are going well in your life, and then Christmas comes, like, yes, this is what it's all about. This is what it feels like. Man, it's just things are good, things are happy, and then it's Christmas time, and yes, it's like shining a light on the things in my life that are going well. And in contrast, when things aren't going well in your life, when something is difficult, when something is painful, when you're going through some type of sadness or whatever it is, the juxtaposition of that brokenness or that darkness darkness in the midst of the light when everything is supposed to be great and it's the most wonderful time of the year and you are not having the most wonderful time of your life, then it kind of makes it bigger. It's like you have something bad or you have bad news and it's like, oh, and at Christmas time. And it had to be at Christmas time. And so what it does is it takes these negative things in our life or these positive things in our life, and it gives us a close-up. It can be something very dramatic. It can be something very, very painful. Like, for example, you know, if you're already in this world and something scares you, and that's what I'm going to talk about today, is like maybe specifically there's something negative in your life as it relates to fear, and maybe you're afraid of something. So then you take Christmas time, and it kind of gives you a close-up of those fears. Right? So if you're concerned about your job and then Christmas comes around and you're like, oh no, like, am I going to get the raise? I mean, Clark Griswold, am I going to be able to get the raise to put the pool in because Christmas is associated with? So your fears can get magnified around Christmas time. Maybe it's something in a relationship, right? Like maybe you were expecting like him to pop the question, right? And then it's Christmas time and you're thinking, here it comes. And then he doesn't and your greatest fears are realized, right? It just does. It's like Christmas takes a magnifying glass over everything, particularly your fears. And whenever your fears are magnified, it's crazy. It's overwhelming. Like, it's just like, no. Like, people get to that place of emotional response, the drama that comes with it. I mean, some people, like, think about your fears being magnified, just generally, whatever it is you're afraid of. If you're afraid of heights, right, and then you're right up on the edge of a huge cliff, if you're close to that fear, then it's even more scary. Just to think about it is one thing, but to be close to it, to have it magnified, that's like a whole other thing. Like, some people are really afraid of spiders. You know, so if you get a close-up of a spider, just kidding, if you get a close-up of a spider, it's like, whoa, man. And so what can happen is Christmas can make our biggest fears even bigger. The things that we're afraid of, they can make them even scarier. They can make them even more intense. They can make it more emotional whenever Christmas comes around and you're afraid of something and now it's under the magnifying glass and it gets scary. And so as we talk about the incarnation today, I want to talk about these two people that are right at the center of the story again, Mary and Joseph, and I want to ask a question: what were they afraid of? You know, what were they afraid of? What was going on in their world that ultimately around Christmas, the first Christmas, was probably magnified just like our fears are around Christmas time? Christmas time is about the birth of Jesus. It's such a wonderful thing. The different ways it's been worshipped and celebrated throughout the years, it's obviously changed, but the centerpiece of Christmas is about the worship of Christ. And so what happens around the worship of Christ and that wonderful thing and the most wonderful time of the year is it can be difficult when things get scary. And so what you have with Mary and Joseph is you have people who are no different than you and me in the sense that they were probably going through a very difficult time. They had great fears, and because of the birth of their son, their fears were magnified. A couple things to kind of think about when you think about what they might have been afraid of. And the first thing is something that obviously we all can relate to, and that is that there was giant political unrest for Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were Jews that live in the region, you know, Israel and that whole space over there in Nazareth and Bethlehem. And during the time, that whole region was overruled by Rome. And Rome didn't just kind of walk in diplomatically. Rome rolled in with chariots and horses and armies and basically flexed their muscles to show their power and their prowess to the Jews anytime they could. They even had like a king that was a kind of a half king of the Jews who's actually from Rome and part of the Roman rule. So they basically came in and took everything that mattered to the Jews and they made it worse. And Jewish people that were living in that time lived in constant fear. Constant fear. They would come in and take more taxes in your town. They'd come in and they'd crucify people just to make an example and tell everybody, we are in charge and you are not. And so you have Mary and Joseph, who at the time are living in that region under the rule of Caesar Augustus, and he says, we got to count all the people in my kingdom. In the Empire of Rome, we're going to count them. And ultimately, that census that we all talk about, when we know that Mary and Joseph had to go on that journey, or all the people in their town had to go on a journey to their hometowns to be counted, it wasn't just like going to your local, wherever you vote and being counted. It wasn't just like a piece of mail coming so that you're counted in the census so that the country can understand the population. It was basically a way to understand who the people were that Rome had rule over, and a way to count the slaves. And so it was like this degrading, like shameful thing to be counted as a Jewish person in the empire of Rome. And so just imagine what it's like to be living in that, and then to have this thing happen to you where now you have to go and travel, and you're walking through this region that's scary, where there's Roman like guards, and there's all this potential problem that can happen, physical things that can happen to you, just because if Rome gets upset, you could be in trouble. On top of that, Mary and Joseph are having a baby, which is one of the scariest things that any person could ever go through. Like, it is just a scary idea to have a baby. And up until the last 100 years, having a baby was one of the leading causes of death for all of humanity. I mean, there's so much that can go wrong having a baby. And if you've gone through that, I'm so sorry if you've had complications. It's awful. And even now, with modern pharmacology, having everything go well is like a huge success. It's like, oh, how did everything go? How's mom? How's the baby? Is it okay? Because so much can go wrong. They learn all the time. And back then, when they didn't have doctors and medicine and all the different things that they needed to do to stop bleeding or whatever, fix a problem in that process, having a baby was very scary. It was like unbelievably scary. I mean, just to give you an idea, there's this amazing family that is in New Albany, and you might know them. They're awesome. Their son plays on my son's basketball team, and they have 5 kids. And the mom just had their 6th kid 2 days ago. Whoa. I'm not going to talk about that. That's crazy talk. They drive around this giant van. It's like a bus for all their kids. I think they're done. I don't know. But they just had baby number 6 this week. And they had 5 kids. Everything went fine, but still the question was, is mom okay? Is everything okay? Because having a baby is a scary thing. Obviously, one of the reasons that it's so scary is the juxtaposition of how wonderful it is when everything goes well. That's the whole point. And so here you have Mary and Joseph, and all of their fears are magnified. They have to travel during a Roman-ruled time in their area where bad things can happen just because they're out there, and they're having a baby when they travel. Now, for those of us that grew up in the church, we read the stories of the birth of Christ, and we read them every year. My dad used to read, every Christmas Eve, he used to read the Luke account of the birth of Christ. And it's awesome. And then there's the one in Matthew, and then there's the prologue in John. And so what we see is we see these amazing stories, and sometimes we get the stories over, kind of crossed over, and what happened here, and we don't remember necessarily until we go back and look. One of the things I learned recently, which I find very fascinating about the stories of that are told in the New Testament about the birth of Jesus, is that the authors in the Gospels are doing something specific to communicate in the birth story particular perspective of the birth story depending on who they're talking about. For example, Matthew is actually writing the birth story of Jesus from Joseph's perspective. So we're seeing the birth story through the eyes of Joseph. And the author, Matthew, who is Jewish and was one of the disciples of Jesus, he is actually doing a very specific job to make sure that the readers of the book of Matthew see what he's writing and see that he's trying to say that Jesus, who is the son of Joseph, is actually connected to the ancient patriarchs in the nation of Israel, and therefore he is the legitimate king. So what the author is trying to say is that Jesus is in fact the king of the Jews. The whole book of Matthew opens up with a genealogy that tells who Jesus's great, 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 great grandfathers, and it includes King David. It includes these patriarchs so that the reader would go, oh, okay, this guy is connected to the history, and there is a deep-rooted belief that he is connected to David and the king of the Jews, and it's telling it through the eyes of Joseph. And the other one is Luke, and Luke, the author, is actually telling the story of the birth of Christ from the perspective of Mary. And what you see is that Luke, when you study him closer, we learn that he is a scientist or a doctor, and that he does a very intense study of the life of Christ in order to communicate to anyone who reads that this Jesus truly is the Son of God. So he's doing every detail, he's bringing every piece together so that if you read the story, you would know, like, there's a scientific process that makes sense for the birth of Jesus. Ironically, the Mary perspective is the one that focuses heavy on the virgin birth, and that is a very remarkable idea in and of itself, but the author is saying, look at this, all of these pieces fit together, and that's from the perspective of Mary. Now, when we look at both of these accounts, we find that really nothing about them is the same. The general pattern, the general narrative of both of these accounts is the same. I mean, ultimately, a baby gets born, but the stories leading up to the birth of Jesus are completely different. They're totally different. There's no similarities except for one part. There's one part where the authors overlapped the same words. It's the only part in both of the accounts where the actual story crosses almost perfectly. Almost like if you lined them up, they would cover each other up and you wouldn't see the other. And it is the part where the angels show up to each one of them, telling them that they are going to be responsible for bringing the King of Kings, Emmanuel, into this world. And at the beginning of the interaction with the angel says the same thing to both of them. And you might know this, but this is the one part that overlaps, and it's this: fear not. The only part where Matthew and Luke make sure that you see the same thing: fear not. Now, we know that this is an apropos thing to say, right? Like, I mean, if you were in bed and some type of giant angelic blast of light met you in a dream or a dreamlike state, you would be afraid, and it would be appropriate. And we see angels kind of with the same idea in other spots telling them not to be afraid, that I'm going to communicate this thing to you, so it's okay, I'm from God. But the author is going way beyond just saying, don't be afraid of this angelic light that's here. The author is actually trying to communicate that to Mary and Joseph, that not just how I'm going to tell you and who I am, that's something that you don't need to be afraid of, because I'm an angel, I'm a messenger from God, and I'm here to tell you something amazing. But what you don't need to be afraid of is anything you've ever been afraid of before. You see, now, with the announcement of the birth of Jesus, you can start to stop fearing everything. Jesus Christ and the gift of him is actually the beginning of the end of all of your fears. This is the message. Oh, fear not. I gotta tell you something. When the angels show up to the shepherds, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You don't need to be afraid, because Jesus is here to get rid of your fear. You see, the incarnation is the beginning of the end of all fear. Now just think about what I talked about. What are your greatest fears? What do you experience week in, week out, day in, day out? What are you afraid of? The angels and Matthew and Luke want to make sure that we understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in a bod, to actually start to destroy fear. Why and how? You know, when we think about our fears, isn't it hard to kind of imagine a life where they're all gone? I mean, I talk to you guys all week long, different ones. We're always afraid. I mean, we are living in fear. There's so much that we're afraid of. We may not call it that, but there's so many things to be afraid of. Imagine a world. Imagine a life where all your fears went away. Think about your biggest fear right now. Think about your top four fears. What are they? What are you really afraid of? What keeps you up at night? What makes you make irrational decisions? What makes you get upset and angry? What are you afraid of? How in the world could the gift of Jesus start to eliminate fear? And the answer is in the name of Jesus. You see, the angel says to Joseph that you're going to call him Emmanuel, which is a reference to a scripture in Isaiah that says that there will be a sign and there'll be a virgin and she'll give birth and his name will be Emmanuel. Now, the idea of Emmanuel and what the word actually means is God with us. God with us. You see, the beginning of the end of fear is the presence of God. He's saying to Joseph and Mary, who have so much to be afraid of, you're going to have a baby, and I know what's going on politically, and I know that you have so many fears, but guess what? You don't need to be afraid anymore, because I am going to do the thing that you've been waiting for. I'm going to come down to earth. And with my presence, you can start to wave bye-bye to fear. You can start to eliminate it. You see, Emmanuel, this idea is so rich, it's so heavy, it's hard to understand as Americans. It's just very hard. Because we don't have in the back of our minds a promise that one day the God who used to dwell with us and who was part of our whole story is going to come back one day. And that's what the idea is. You see, for the Jews, like we talked about last week, the whole thing about life was the presence of God. God with man. And then sin entered and brokenness happened, and then God created a nation. And then he said, I really want to be with you again. So he delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And then he said, now, because I want to be with you, go make a tabernacle. And if you do it a certain way, I will dwell with you. I want to be with you. I want my presence to be with you. And then they made this tabernacle and the presence of God was there. And the people got to engage him. And it was a very serious thing. And it was intense. And then they got into the promised land. And the spirit of the living God dwelt in the temple that they built on the top of a hill. And it was amazing. It's the presence of God. All they ever wanted was the presence of God. God being there was amazing, but the way that they interacted with God and with the nations around them, they started to worship other gods. Imagine having the presence of God and worshiping other gods. That's what they did literally. They brought idols to other gods into the temple where there was supposed to be the presence of the living God. And then the story tells us they go into exile and then they come back. And eventually, in this one crazy passage, it actually says that the glory of God, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God moves off the mountain and disappears and leaves. And this kind of starts the beginning of 400 years, 500 years of what theologians and historians call silence for the Jews, where they just go through this Jewish-Roman war and all this bloodshed and all this brokenness. And now you show up to the time where Rome has basically won and flexed its muscles, and every Jew has in the back of their mind, it'd be really nice if this God could come back and be with us again. And an angel shows up and says, guess what? All your fears, I'm starting now. I'm going to erase them. I'm going to be present with you. I'm actually coming back to earth. Imagine that. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's not just coming back. He's coming back as a man. What? This is amazing. The presence of the living God. You see, the presence of God is the presence of God. The greatest thing that you could ever have is the presence of God. To be with God, to look at him, to walk with him, to talk with him, to hear from him, to know him. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen to humans. And that's what the story of Christmas is. I'm giving you myself. I'm bringing you back. The present of God is his presence. It's just him. It's just you don't need to bring a present to the party. Just bring you, God. You don't need to like be invited. Just show up, because when you're there, you're the center of this. It's all we need. We need God. Who doesn't need the living God proximate to their heart, proximate? Now you hear this and it's just rah, rah. The presence of God is the presence of God. I mean, that's fun, right? That has a little ring to it, doesn't it? Let's say that together. The presence of God is the presence of God. Why don't you make like Santa Claus and leave my presence? I mean, it's fun to think about this idea, right? But when you leave, things are still scary. So how does this all work out? You see, God's gift, it doesn't erase all of the things we're afraid of. I mean, we know this from the story, right? The story of the birth of Jesus is a story riddled with scary moments, really scary moments. I mean, after he's born and these kings come in and basically tell the leader, you know, Herod in the region that there's a king, he basically sets out to murder all of the babies in the region, or them under two, the boys. And Joseph and Mary flee and have to run to Egypt to save their lives. So just, I think you can relate to that, right? You're at church and they say, you don't have to be afraid, but then you go to Monday and Monday brings its fears. This is what happened to Joseph and Mary, right? You don't need to be afraid. Fear is going to start to be eliminated. And then, well, you better run to Egypt, because if not, they're going to kill Jesus. So what does this mean? God's gift doesn't erase all the things that we're afraid of. But this is the part that matters so much, that if you don't get this part, you don't get the thing that matters right now. You don't get what the Christmas story provides you. If you don't get this part, you don't get the part, the fullness that God is offering you right now. He's offering you something right now as it relates to your greatest fears, which are probably magnified this time of year. God's gift doesn't eliminate our fears. It eliminates our fear. God's gift doesn't eliminate our fears. It eliminates our fear, or at least it starts to. You see, Jesus one day is going to come back. And at that time, he's going to take away all of the brokenness. He's going to restore this thing back to its original design. He's going to do that. And at that time, what we know as real fear is going to disappear. But in the meantime, what we have is a world that we live in that has a lot of fear, a lot of problems. And what happens with Jesus is Jesus says, you engage me, and I'll engage you. And I'll do something in your life that's remarkable. I'll actually move inside of your life. In fact, I will actually dwell not just with you on earth, but one day I'll leave and I will do something else. I'll send another version of me to you to be in you. So listen to what it says about the Spirit of the living God and God's gift to us during this time right now until he comes back. It says this about what Jesus is giving us and what it means to have Emmanuel with us right now in John 14, when his disciples are very nervous that Jesus is going to die and go away. He communicates to them that they don't need to be afraid, because something great is going to happen as it relates to their relationship and him with them. He says this in John 14. If you love me, keep my commands. I want you to open up your Bible and read this from John 14. John 14, 15 through 17. If you have it on your phone, if you have your Bible, you can open this up. I know it's dark in here. But if you have it on your phone, you read this. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever to be with you. Emmanuel, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will what? Be in you. You see, the beginning of the end of your fears is to have Jesus with you in the midst of your fears. Is to have God with you. You see, there's a story in Jesus' life where the disciples are out on a boat and there's a storm. And it's a picture of our lives. And what is Jesus doing? Do you remember? He's sleeping below the deck. It's a picture of what it looks like to have Jesus in your life. When you have Jesus with you, there's something that can happen because of who he is to actually, and you need to get this, start to make what seems so scary not scare you. Because it's like you have the captain inside. It's like you have rest inside. It's like you have peace in the midst of the storm. It's like you have the Creator looking at all that's going on, going, you don't need to worry about that anymore. Now, when you embrace the person of Jesus Christ and this counselor, this Holy Spirit dwells inside you, the Bible doesn't say that just you suddenly stop to experience fear. But as you start to engage him and know him and follow him, what you learn is that if the Spirit of God is in you, then nothing out there can really do much against you. Because I got God with me. It means that he can calm me now in the midst of this. It means he can fix the future and my ultimate reality is better because I know God. It means he can do all this stuff. I mean, if Jesus is really in my heart, if I now am the temple and the presence of God is now with me and Emmanuel is right here with me, then that spirit, the Bible says, is not a spirit of fear, but of power. So just imagine, in the midst of your problems, you have power. In the midst of your pain, you have peace. He's right there. He's whispering to you. He's transforming you. He's changing your perspective all the time. Now, I know some people who have walked through some storms with the powerful presence of God in their heart. And their disposition towards those storms is totally different than others. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not scary things. And fear in and of itself is not some wrong, sinful thing. It's actually normal to be afraid. When something is scary, you should be afraid. But what God says and what is actually supernatural is to look at the things that are very scary, that are very intense, that change all of our lives and go, for some reason, in the midst of this problem, I have a peace that's hard to understand. So, when the angels preach to Mary and to Joseph and the shepherds, and they say, fear not, imagine their perspective. I know you might be afraid, and you got stuff to be afraid of down there, and there's scary stuff, and I know you're going to have a baby, and I know there's political unrest, and there's tons of stuff to be afraid of, but you don't need to be afraid of because we're from heaven, and we know who he is, and he is leaving here to come down there and not just walk around with you, but he is actually going to dwell in you and give you a power over your fears like you've never experienced before. You should praise God. Glory to God in the highest. I mean, that's wow. Angels, go ahead, trumpet, let's sing. Like, joyful, joyful, Lord, we are. I mean, they just start going crazy. My favorite song right now is that song. The joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore thee. Right, from Sister Act 2? Right? My favorite, I pulled it up. My favorite line. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. You know what does that? The Spirit of the living God. Problems out there, peace in here. Look what Paul says. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if that Spirit is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit who lives within you, he's talking about how one day you will have a bodily resurrection, and that is the ultimate elimination of fear. But what he's saying is, don't you know right now the power that's gonna give you immortality is living in your heart? What? The same power that rolled the stone away is living in me today. That's right here. If that's real, tell me what I should be afraid of. Tell me. Oh, you want to take my life? The Spirit in me will just bring me back to life, sucker. Oh, you want to rip away everything I hold dear to? Well, God's going to do that anyway, and he's going to give me better. So go ahead. I'm telling you, the mindset of the powerful presence of God is other. It's holy. You can look at anything. You can look at everything. No matter how big it is, no matter how scary it is, you can look at it and go, nothing compares to what's inside. John says this later, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. He's talking about the most evil things in the world and the most evil people in the world. You've overcome those evil things. Why? Because the one who is in you is greater. Fear not. The one who is in you is greater than your fears. It's real. It's not hocus pocus. It's not rah-rah church. It's when you embrace the person of Jesus in here, you experience life very differently. It's very different. My job puts me right up front seat to people's greatest fears. You know what makes me weep is when I can tell that these truths haven't dwelled richly in their heart. That this is, they don't know. They're so, and it's okay. It's normal. I don't tell them it's wrong to be afraid. It's right to be afraid. This is scary. Life is scary. But oh man, as a pastor, what do I want to do? I want you to know this so that when you go through that darkness, you have the light inside. I want you to feel this so that when you experience that fear, you also experience something that's greater. It's a very real thing. And when the angels were casting vision for peace on earth, goodwill towards men, step one was right here. Peace on earth, it starts in your heart. Your perspective. Emmanuel with you, in you. Changing the way you experience the brutal world around you. The incarnation is the beginning of the end of fear. Now to close this out, and I said 2 minutes and 48 seconds, that's what I have. I'm going to teach you something. One more thing about the incarnation. Because I want every person in here to draw near to the Spirit of God today. I want every person in here to draw near to him. And I want to show you something about how amazing he is and why you should. The incarnation is an amazing idea. It's hard to wrap your mind around God becoming man, emptying himself of his God qualities to become fully man. That he's fully man. And it's just that man is God. There's a man that's not God. That man is God because God decided to become a man. I don't want you to think about the incarnation like it's like human skin with the inside spirit that's God. It's actually the whole thing, the body, that's just God, and he made himself exactly the same as a man. It's hard to wrap your mind around. So God did that for us. He did that so he could tell you that he loves you. He did that so he could forgive you of your sins. He did that so that you could have all of your fears. You could have the experience of fear now limited. You could have the ultimate fears eliminated. One of the things about God becoming a man that's incredible is when we study God, we're told that God is these amazing things theologically. You may grow up in church, you may know this. The omnis, right? He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's all around. He sees everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, which means there's nothing greater, there's nothing smarter, there's nothing more vast than God. He's that. Those are the things. And when he made himself a man, he got rid of those qualities. And he didn't just get rid of those qualities in Jesus. He actually made himself vulnerable. Theologically, what this means is that Jesus became what's called passible. You see, God normally is impassible, which means nothing can affect him. Nothing can change him. Nothing can actually make his makeup different. Nothing can do that. He is completely immovable. He's impassible. But Jesus actually said, I'm going to make myself passable. I'm going to make myself so that I can be affected by the things that humans are affected by. So he made himself passable. And today, what I want you to think about is that he didn't just make himself affected by physical pain. He did. But in the garden, what we see is we see Jesus, just before he's going to be crucified, falling on his face, praying to God, asking God to take away the cup of crucifixion. Ultimately, what we see is that Jesus experienced our worst fears. He experienced every experience of fear that you ever have. And probably more. He's gone through it all. He's felt what it's like to be betrayed. He's felt what it's like to lose everything. He's felt what it's like to have his feelings hurt. He's felt what it's like to have a friend die. He actually felt it the same way that you and I feel it. He made himself passable. He said, I'm going to subject myself to the darkness. I'm going to subject myself to the brokenness. The things that they cry about, I'm going to cry about it. The things that make them anxious, I'm going to feel them. And Jesus experienced our greatest fears. But he also destroyed him. Jesus experienced and destroyed our greatest fears. And that God who conquered the grave is the God that says, please, make room. Make room. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. And if a God that experienced all your fears and also conquered the fears wants to live with you and dwell in you, why wouldn't you bring him in and watch him do what he does? If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus through the profession of your mouth and through the intentions of your heart, you need to do that today. If at the very least it's just to start to give you handles on this scary thing we're all going through. A God who's with you in the midst of the storm. Emmanuel. So I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to lead some of you through an opportunity to make room in your heart for Jesus to dwell so that he can bring his power to you. God, we love you and we worship you today. We're so grateful that you told Mary and Joseph to fear not, and that your announcement and your presence was the beginning of the end of fear, that one day you'll wipe it all away, and now we have you with us. And if you're with us, then what is there, God? God, start to make all of our mountains seem like hills because you're in us. Help us experience life differently. We love you, God. We thank you that you made yourself proximate to us. We thank you that you gave us who you are and you dwell in us. I pray right now, if there's anyone in here who's never invited Jesus to live, to dwell in them, that right now they would just say this. They would just say, Jesus, just say it in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I want your presence in me. Say, Jesus, I want your presence in me. I want the Holy Spirit of God. I want Emmanuel right now. God, be with me. Be God with me. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. And do what only you can do in me right now. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name. Noah, would you guys stand? Come on. The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. Sing it one more time. The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. And shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. Let's sing that one more time, come on. We sing, shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
And the church is getting together, and we are going to get primed and ready for our Christmas services. So you need to be there. It's going to be exciting. We're going to sing a lot of fun songs. We're going to be reminded why we're doing what we do together as a church as we launch into our Christmas services for Star of Wonder. You don't want to miss it. We'll see you next week for the pep rally. Wear a Santa hat. Wear jingle bells. Put on your ugly sweater and come ready to get ready. We'll see you guys then. Thanks for being here.